You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the earth and the sky
in his hands.
He's got the night and the day
in his hands.
He's got the sun and the moon
in his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole
world. Ahoy, crew members, children, moms, dads, grandparents, and great-grandparents. Yes, everyone. Welcome aboard the Kids Canoe. We will be paddling through the waters of the Word of God, looking to various parts of creation that Jesus holds in his hands. So put on your life vest of love and hold fast to your paddle of faith for a great adventure into God's creation. Well, ahoy, crew members, and welcome again to the Kids Canoe. Now, from time to time, I have promoted the Good Samaritan Ministries, which I'm a part of. It's a unique ministry that accepts drug and alcohol addicts and those recently released from prison. And through a one-year faith-based program, they are led to Christ and help them to. We also help them to develop good work habits. It's a hand up, not a handout. Participants choose to work in one of the businesses operated by the ministries that serve the general public. They include lawn care and landscaping, tree removal, general contracting and home improvement, truck and auto repair, moving and storage, home and business cleaning, an on-site thrift shop, and also just added a car and truck body shop repair. So if you need any of these businesses, please call 772-335-7677 Monday through Friday from 10:30 to 5. And again, the number is 772-335-7677. Also, we just added sales of homemade hot sauce and pepper jelly. All ingredients are natural and homegrown. Please call Pastor Clay to place your order at 772-634-7591. That's 772-634-7591. Now, I have a great opportunity to present to you today because on February 29th, 2024, that's the leap year day, from 6 to 8 o'clock, we are going to have an opportunity for you to learn all about Good Samaritan Ministries through being given a free dinner. You'll get a chance to meet me, Glenn Swiston. You'll be entertained by the Good Samaritan Ministries choir. The program's going to be called My Cousin Vito. And if you would like to attend, you can call the station here, WCNO, at 772-221-1100. That's 772-221-1100, and they will get you in contact with me. So if you want to attend this, please call and reserve your place. You'll be getting a free dinner and also getting some great entertainment as well as a message about the good work that Good Samaritan Ministries is doing. Now, we're still sort of in that extended Christmas time, and here we are, and I'm going to be talking about something that really people sort of overlook, and that's Hanukkah. Because at the same time that Christians are celebrating Christmas Day, there's a special holiday called Hanukkah. And during that time, they do things like tchotchkes, giving gifts to each other. They light a menorah. They have dreidels, which they spin, games they play. They have special food, such as latkes. And so we're going to talk about that, but I'm going to build you first a background for all this because it's important for us sometimes to really go deep into the Word of God and really understand all the symbolism that lies behind these holidays. We talked before about feasts and all the special symbolism behind that. Well, we're going to look at one of the special days, Hanukkah, of which the Lord, he attended. So I'm going to refer you to 1 Corinthians 2:10. It says, "But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So we're going to be going in to the deep things. We're going to look really deep into this whole event called Hanukkah. And in John 16:13, we read, "The Spirit of truth will come and guide you in all truth." So we're going to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 2:7, it says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So we're going to be looking deeply into this. And one of the things I discovered about reading the Bible is something really special. It's called foreshadowing. And foreshadowing is when an author purposely writes descriptions or dialogue that gives you clues about what will happen. Yeah, prophecy. This technique often creates suspense and makes you want to keep reading. So we're going to be talking about some of these foreshadowings, and Hanukkah is one of them. In fact, my wife and I love to basically watch some of the old television programs about detective work. We used to watch Columbo and Matlock and Midsummer's Murders, and in that you see that they give these foreshadowing events, and if you pick them up, you can pretty much get to the point of which really is being hidden, and it gets you to keep on reading, keep on looking, and trying to figure out who is the one that did it. Okay, so that's how we're going to look at Scripture. And one of the things we see in Scripture is something called a scarlet thread of redemption. This is woven throughout Scripture. It traces God's unfolding plan of love to redeem fallen mankind. From Genesis to Revelation, this red ribbon represents our need for an innocent blood sacrifice. Ultimately, God has sent his Son to die on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. So we see this in Joshua 2:18. Remember Rahab? She was there, and this is what she was told to do. "Tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window and gather yourself into the house and also all your family." Wow, she was saving everyone, including the family. And one of the things I noticed, many Bibles, if you notice when you're reading them, they'll have a little red thread that's coming down. That's to mark your place. Well, there it is again, the slender thread. That's a foreshadowing. We see it in Joshua. We see it with Rahab. And then also, Rahab actually was looking into a scripture that hadn't even been written yet. She was looking at Isaiah 1:18, which says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So we see this, and one of the things that also you can see, even in the book of Genesis, later on we see the Lord bring up another type of foreshadowing. In Genesis 6:5-6, we see the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only to do evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Wow, that's some verse, Genesis 6:5-6. But you know what? We see something with the Lord in Matthew 24:37. He's responding to this foreshadowing. This is what he says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." And this is exactly an example. Okay, we see that how man had become so evil and his thoughts were all evil, the Lord had to send a flood. And then we see the Lord responding. Do you know, when he returns again, we're going to see that same event. So one of the things that I also want to bring up is Joel 2:28, because here's another example of foreshadowing. In it, it says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." That's in Joel 2:28, foreshadowed. And then here it is in Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I see this all the time. You can hear it on the radio programs. Men that have really received prophecy from the Lord, and the Lord is operating. So we can see these last days. We're in them. Yes, we're in them right now. And I want to talk about this verse in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the old ways and see and ask for the old paths. The old paths. You know, one of the things we kind of forget sometimes is looking back at all those feasts that occurred many, many years ago, and looking also at the Feast of Hanukkah and Purim and others. And I want to compare something. I want to contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you know, there is someone who bridges both, and that's Jesus. And I want to look at some of these verses because it's amazing. I've picked out just 16, but there's really hundreds of them. But in Job 23:3, we read in the Old Testament, we were longing for the Messiah. And then in John 1:45, we realize the Messiah has come. First, there was a longing. Now, in the New Testament, we see the realization. And then in Genesis 1:1, we see the Lord as creator. And then later in Galatians 3:13, we see the Lord as Redeemer, Creator and Redeemer, Old and New Testament. And then we see in the Old Testament in Exodus 19:18, he's a majestic God. But then in Matthew 6:9, we see him as our Father, Abba. Yeah, our Father. Wow, so majestic God, but now he's our Father. And then in Genesis 1:1, we see again first things. But in 2 Peter 3:10, we see last things, first things, last things. And then in Psalm 82:5, we see spiritual darkness. But then in John 8:12, we see he is the light of the world. So we go from darkness to light. And then in Genesis 3:6, sadly, we see Satan's victory. But then in Revelation 20:10, we see Satan's defeat in the New Testament. And in Genesis 3:17 and 19, we see sin's cursed. But then in John 3:16, we see sin's remedy in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see in Exodus 12:3, we see all these bloody sacrifices. But then in John 1:29, we see Christ as the Lamb, as the sacrifice for all of us. And then in Proverbs 5:22, we see that we're in bondage in this Old Testament. But in New Testament, in Romans 8:2, it says we have liberty. So from bondage in the Old Testament to liberty in the New. And then in Exodus 21-70, we see all about the law. But then in Romans 1:16, we see the gospel. And then we see in Hebrews 8:5, types and shadows. But in Hebrews 10:34, we see the substance. And then in Hebrews 9:10, we see outward ceremonies. But in Luke 24:32, we see an inward experience. And so in Romans 7:6, we see the letter of the law. But in Galatians 5:5, the spirit of the law, from the letter to the spirit. And then in Isaiah 11:1 and 2, we see about prophecy. But then in Acts 3:18 and 19, we see fulfillment, prophecy, and then fulfillment in the New Testament. And then in Malachi 3:1, we see an expected Messiah, but in Luke 2, we see the Messiah, our Savior. And in Genesis 3:23, we see paradise lost, but in Revelation 22:14, paradise is regained. Wow. So, you know, we see Jesus in three different ways. We see him as a cornerstone, as a keystone, and as a capstone, all holding together the Old and the New Testament. And I couldn't help but think about Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So we see the Lord has actually linked these two things together. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we read this, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. So see, the Jewish people stumble over the gospel. They stumble over the fact the Messiah has come, and he's fulfilled 325 Old Testament prophecies all at once. So we see all this, and you know, we see these Greeks, they look at this as all foolishness, hooey. You know, that's how they look at it. Okay? So one of the things I want to bring up is something we have to be very careful about, and this is called religious syncretism. Wow, what could that be? Religious syncretism? Well, it's a blending of doctrines and practices of two or more religions in order to come up with something new. And this is very difficult for us sometimes to discover. You know, religious syncretism exhibits the blending of two or more religious beliefs into a new system, or the incorporation into a religious tradition of beliefs and unrelated traditions. This can occur for many reasons. The latter scenario happens quite commonly in areas where multiple religious traditions exist in proximity and function actively in the culture. So we see that this can be a problem. And, you know, as I was celebrating Christmas and when I was driving to the Good Samaritan Ministries at night, I would see all these nativity scenes lit up. And, you know, you would see the shepherds. And I remember as a kid, it was always a tradition. 2 weeks before Christmas, we would always buy a Christmas tree. And one of the things, we put a wrapping around the base to cover the stand. And I remember the first thing that I was able to do, my parents let me set it up, was the nativity scene. And one of the things you see in a nativity scene, you see Joseph and Mary. You sometimes see an angel, and you see shepherds, and you see the three kings and a star. But, you know, really, this is syncretism, but it's not in a bad way. This is syncretism where you've actually incorporated two events into one, because we know that at the stable, we know that the sign that was given, that a babe to the angels gave to the shepherds, was a sign, and the sign was he would be born in Bethlehem, which is the city of David. Remember, there's two cities of David. One is the one he captured, Jerusalem, and where he set up the temple, but the other was Bethlehem, where he was born. So that was one of the signs, and then he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. If you remember, I talked about swaddling clothes, what they were. They were actually the white linen of the priests. And one of the things that we know, that the shepherds were most likely Levitical shepherds. That means that when they were raising these lambs, guess what they did? Wrap them in swaddling clothes. Wow, how beautiful that is. Our Lord was wrapped in swaddling clothes, the actual white linen of the priests. And one of the things we also see was lying in a manger, a feeding trough. And we talked before about how that translated into him feeding 5,000 at a time and 4,000 again. And we're going to talk about the kings, because that actually comes later, and the star also, because that happened a little later. But that's a syncretism that actually is not harmful, and there's many minor syncretisms that occur. What happened in the early church when they went into unknown areas, and for example, if somebody was worshiping or praying to a Madonna, say a child and a woman holding the child. Well, they would incorporate that into being a Madonna, the Mary and her child. So some of these things were done, and they weren't done mean or to mislead people, but there is a syncretism that really rubs me the wrong way. It's one that I'm very familiar with. It's syncretic evolution. And what happens is, in response to a wide scientific acceptance of the theory of evolution, many religions have formally or informally synthesized the scientific and the religious viewpoints. Several important 20th century scientists whose work confirmed Darwin's theory were also Christians, who saw no incompatibility with their experimental and theoretical confirmations of evolution in their faith. Some religions have adopted a theistic evolution viewpoint, where God provides a divine spark and the ignition process of evolution. But, you know, this is not the way it is. And I actually saw a syncretism, we called it accretion, when I was down here in Florida at the Marine Resources Development Foundation. I was involved with a program to study the coral reefs and the mangroves and the seagrasses. And one of the things they had in the pool that we had to go into was a chamber, which actually I stayed in and I qualified as an aquanaut. Well, one of the things they had there was these wire frames. And the wire frames were hooked just to a regular battery. And what would happen is the wire frames would all of a sudden get calcium carbonate accumulated to them, just like the clams and the oysters and all the shellfish do. So one of the things is that's a slow process. And one of the things we see, a lot of our religions has slowly become syncretic. And yet, you know, this merging of science with the Bible, it really rubs me the wrong way, because, you know, one of the things about science is It's mutable. It always changes. But the Bible is immutable. In fact, the world changes constantly and dramatically, but God, His commandments, His promised blessings do not change. They are immutable. And we see in Hebrews, we see this unchangeable God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I'll just give you a few examples of the Bible, what it said 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, what science said then, and what science says now. For example, we see in Isaiah 40:22, the earth is a sphere. Okay, then science thought the earth was flat. But now, science now agrees with the Bible, and they say the earth is a sphere, especially since we've left the earth and seen it as a sphere. And then we see in Jeremiah 33:22, that there were innumerable stars. But you know, science back then thought there were only 1,100 stars. Now we know they're innumerable. There's so many. There's 50 billion galaxies, which have 50 billion stars. And then in Hebrews 11:3, we read this. Creation was made of invisible elements. Science then were ignorant to anything about invisible elements. Now, science agrees. Yeah, there's atoms. Okay? And then we also read it in Corinthians 15:41. Each star is different. Back then, they thought all stars were the same. But guess what? Today, science realized that all stars are different. And light moves in Job 38:19. They thought life was stayed in one place. But now we know light moves at 186,000 miles in a second. And then we see in Job 28:25, air has weight. Back then, they thought air was weightless, but today we know air does have weight, okay? And winds, they blow in circulars, in cyclones, in circular motion. Back then, they thought they were straight. Now we know winds blow in cyclones, circular, okay? And then we see in Leviticus 17:11, way back 4,000 years ago, blessed is the source of life and health. Blood is the source of life and health. And there, sick people must be bled. That's what they believed. Now today we know, no, you don't do that anymore. And we see ocean basins contain deep valleys and mountains. We see this in Samuel 22:16. They believed back then, the scientists believed the ocean was flat. Now they agree with the Bible. And then we see also oceans contain springs. We see this in Job 38:16. Back then, they believed there was no streams or rivers inside of the ocean. Now we know that it is. So we can see science is constantly changing. It's mutable, but God's word is immutable. Okay? And one of the things that I come up with, and I think that we need to understand, is there is no evolution. There is what we call intelligent design. Now, I'll just give you an example of how science has changed because it's mutable and the Bible is not. It's immutable. So early versions of intelligent designs were articulated as early as Plato and Aristotle, as did all of the founders of modern science. In fact, until the later part of the 19th century, almost all sciences accepted some form of intelligent design. Yeah, in the beginning, God created. Okay, but then, however, the scientific community largely rejected design in the early 20th century after the theory of Darwinism claimed to explain the emergence of biological complexity through unintelligent processes of natural selection and random mutations. Okay, but now we see something exploding differently. Now, we see in the 20th century many, many, many scientists ranging from physics to cosmology to biochemistry to genetics to paleontology have caused a growing number of scientists and scholars to question evolution theory and the purpose that there is a designer. Yes, intelligent design. In fact, you know, one of the things we see that many times we see science causing us to change our beliefs. But, you know, one of the things that we see in Mark chapter 7, 6-8, we see the Lord saying this. He said to them, Isaiah aptly prophesied about you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. It is in vain that they keep worshiping me, for they teach commands of men as doctrines, and you go to and you let go of the commandment of God and cling instead to the traditions of men. Yeah, you know, teaching commands of men of doctrines, that's what sometimes happens. And, you know, we have to be very careful, because what happened in the course of the discovery by Darwin that he seemed to be having similarities from one group to another, and he established this theory of evolution, we know that that actually resulted in 1963 of us kicking the Bible and prayer out of the schools. And you know what happened? Well, the Lord talks about it in Matthew 12, 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from which I came out. And when I come in, he findeth it swept clean and garnished. That's what we did when we kicked God out. But then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be to this wicked generation. And so what did we replace it with? Okay, you cleaned God out. You pushed him out. You pushed his word out. You pushed his truth out in the Bible, out of the school systems. So we end up with something called secular humanism. And this man, John Duffy, wrote an essay, and this illustrates exactly what I'm talking about that has happened in our school system. This is what he wrote, and I'm quoting from him. The battle for mankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of secular humanism. So they're utilizing the classroom instead of the pulpit to carry humanist values into everything they teach. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting corpse of Christianity, together with its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism. And this is what's actually happened in our school system. You know, it's amazing, because they use today even DNA evidence. You know, it seems to be that we are closely aligned with one of the monkeys, okay? And he happens to be a chimpanzee. But, you know, God designed DNA. He designed it, and each piece is important. And each piece has a tremendous effect on another. In fact, well, what would you rather be called? Someone made in the image of God, or whether you would be rather called a monkey's uncle, you know, or monkey see, monkey do. Remember, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we need to remember that. And this is an important concept that we need to, I'm going to bring this up several times. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created. So not only did God exist before creation, but God is not a part of creation. So we do not look at anything in creation that has divinity in it, but creation is the handiwork of God. All the wonder, all the intelligence, and all the power of creation added together cannot compare to God, whose greatness is beyond our ability to understand. So, you know, we have to be really worried, and I'll be talking about this time, about this word apostasia, because this is something that's crept into the church. If children or listeners have any question about today's message, you can contact me, Glenn Swiston, at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net. That's my email address at luvh2062@comcast.net. Now, if you don't have access to a computer, you can call me at 443-928-8548. That's 443-928-8548. Now, you may be wondering, all the information that you've received from this message, I have backed up with slides. And if you really would like to have the slides also, you can contact me at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net, and I will send you all the slides that I used in today's presentation. You've got it.